Well, good evening, everybody. That's just a little bit loud. Just bring it down just a little, Gary. Check 1, 2. Okay. A couple of announcements, and then we'll get into the message tonight. Before we get started, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Everybody's got their Bible this evening? Okay. Let's see. Good Friday service. Guess when that is? Friday, this Friday, 6 o'clock. People ask, well, what day is the Good Friday service? Wednesday. No. So we're excited to have a Good Friday service. It'll be brief. It won't be a full-blown message. It'll be a brief message on what Good Friday is all about. We'll have worship and let you get home to spend the evening with your families. Other than that, Bible studies as usual all week long. I would tell you there's bulletins in the back, but we had a good problem this last Sunday. We ran out of bulletins. That's a good problem to have. So I'll sell you this one if you like to the highest. No. If you need it, you can have it. It's right here. If you're wondering what's going on in this fellowship during the week, you can go to CalvaryChapelPalmDesert.com, and it'll show you everything that's going on in this fellowship. Okay? Proverbs chapter 18. Best way to find Proverbs, fold your Bible in half, should be at Psalms. First book to the right should be the book of Proverbs. Little nuggets, wisdom and knowledge. Heavenly wisdom for earthly living, given from King Solomon. Things that apply even to this very day. Just basic, everyday principles that are so important in our lives. Let's pray and then we'll get into the Word. Father, thank you for your Word tonight, which is truth. Thank you, Lord, that you give us heavenly wisdom for earthly living. Simply profound, yet profoundly simple. We don't live by a bunch of rules and regulations, but Lord, you give us wisdom and knowledge and insight on how to be blessed in our lives. Our lives are all about choices. Even one choice can make a tremendous impact upon our lives. And so, Lord, your desire, your heart's desire is that we would have wisdom and knowledge and insight from your word that we would apply to our everyday lives. Even as James says that we are to be doers of your word and not just hearers deceiving ourselves. And Lord, I wish when I was younger I'd have known these wonderful precepts, proverbs, and these wonderful things, Lord, that you give us. But I thank you, Lord, that even at a later date in our lives, it's never too late to just surrender it all to you and to know that you restore all of the years that we squandered, all of the years that the locusts have eaten up. When we come to know you, when we surrender our lives to you, everything becomes new. You give us a clean slate, Lord. And so tonight, I pray that, again, that this wouldn't just be a Bible study, but these would be principles that we would apply to our lives. Even if we can take a couple of them out of this chapter tonight and apply them to our lives, it would make a world of difference in our living in this world. So, Lord, tonight, just you be the teacher. Lead us, guide us in all truth, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We were talking in our men's fellowship yesterday on how when we first get saved, we're just so sensitive to the Holy Spirit. In everything we do, we pray about everything. God's word just really speaks to us. We're walking in the newness of life. But yet, as the years go by, it's almost as though we just go from thy will be done back to doing our own will again. Anybody in the room struggle with that other than me? And, you know, things that early on in my Christian walk that used to convict me and challenge me and all, it's like, well, I'm saved now, and I know what the Word says. I'll quote you the Scripture and all. But sometimes when it comes to obedience, I'm disobedient. And so the challenge tonight is that in these basic principles that we see, these are important things. And yeah, we don't go out and break what we think are the major commandments, like committing adultery and murdering someone and all. But you know what? Scripture tells us that it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's these little, tiny things that we think are little, insignificant things that trip us up. They are the beginning, oftentimes, of taking larger steps towards disobedience to God. And so the book of Proverbs has been wonderful to me in that way, that I need to get back to just the basic principles of obedience so that God can bless my life. And I would hope the same holds true for you here tonight. And so tonight in chapter 18, with the title, Ready, Willing, and Nabal, I just couldn't resist on that one. A little play on words in the title tonight concerning obedience to the Word of God. There are the ready and willing. Ready, of course, means those that are prepared to act on God's Word. And there are the willing, those that are consenting to the things of God's Word. But yet there is those that are the Nabals. Nabal in the original language means fool. Those that disregard God's Word. Those that walk in disobedience to God. As a matter of fact, there was a gentleman by the name of Nabal in the Old Testament in the time of David. And his name meant fool, and he lived up to his name, unfortunately. And so tonight, the title being Ready, Willing, and Nabal. The ready and the willing and the Nabals. There's no in between. And I think we need to realize that. To be indifferent to the Word of God is the same as saying no. And so we have to be obedient, walk in the obedience to God. James 4:17 tells us, he who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. You see, it's more than just knowing Scripture. It's more than just knowing what God's will is for our lives. It's obeying the Word of God as well. And that's what Proverbs is all about. So tonight, may our heart's desire be to act upon and consent to God's holy Scriptures. Verse 1, Solomon writes this, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. We would call this person a headstrong man, the self-made man, if you would. He's obstinate, according to the original language. He's living his life for himself. He does just as he pleases. He is wise in his own eyes. Today he would be called the captain of his own ship. And that just seems to be the philosophy today. I'm the captain of my own ship. And I've even seen Christians with bumper stickers that say, God is my co-pilot. And there's a problem right there. No, I'm the co-pilot. I'm along for the ride. He's the pilot. He calls the shots. And so we have to be very, very careful not to be like this man that we see in verse 1 who isolates himself, separates himself. And he's furious when someone confronts him with godly understanding. It's almost like someone comes along and steps on his toes. And so we have to be very, very careful not to separate ourselves or isolate ourselves and seek our own desires and to rage against all wise judgment. That leads to nothing but trouble. Verse 2, here's Nabal, a fool. Nabal has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. This is the type of person that could care less about anything you have to say. Ever met a person like that? They could care less about anything you have to say. They have no desire to listen or to understand, but they just want to vent. That's, I guess, the popular term today is to vent. It has been well said, you can always tell a man who is well informed, his views are pretty much like your own. And it's so true today. Also, it's been said that the smallest package you can ever find is a man who is wrapped up in himself. And that's the philosophy of the world today. It's me, myself, and I. It's all about me. And Solomon warns about that. The fool that has no delight in understanding, he could care less, but all he wants to do is express his own heart, talk about himself. And again, that's quite common today in our world. Verse 3. When the wicked comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes reproach. Here Solomon is saying that when a man is wicked and ungodly and morally corrupt, outwardly he has shame, dishonor, and reproach. All of those things that he plants follow closely upon his heels, right behind him. When you live that type of a life, moral corruption, ungodliness and all, all of these things, reaping what you sow, are following right on your heels. And they lead to shame and dishonor, reproach. And again, you know, you reap what you sow. If you plant corn, you don't get peas. Verse 4. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. Again, Solomon talks about the wise man in contrast to the foolish man. The words of a wise man are like a deep, refreshing pool fed by a flowing stream. And when we have the wisdom and the knowledge of God, the Apostle Paul says it's the washing of the word, renewing of our mind. God's word has a tremendous cleansing effect upon our lives. Oftentimes I've heard it said that you Christians are all brainwashed. And I say, yes, I agree with that. Because if I didn't wash my brain with the word of God every day, I've got just this filthy, polluted mind. And it's the refreshing and the washing of the word and the renewing of my mind that makes me who God wants me to be. And so the wise man, when he speaks, when he keeps his mind and his heart pure, he speaks those things that have depth. It's like the depth of a refreshing pool fed by a flowing stream. And it's important to have that stream flowing in. And when we have a fresh water stream flowing in, the same thing flows out. And you've heard me share before about the Sea of Galilee in Israel. It's the Jordan River that feeds into the Sea of Galilee, and then there's an outlet, the southern part of the Sea of Galilee, that goes down into a place called the Dead Sea. And the reason that the Sea of Galilee is fresh water is because it's got a fresh inlet and a fresh outlet. But yet it stops at the Dead Sea, and the reason that the Dead Sea is dead is because there's no outflow. It's stagnant. And the same thing can become true with our hearts and with our minds. Unless we have the washing of the Word, God's Word, renewing of our mind, and have that refreshing pool, that flowing stream, we can become stagnant in our relationship with the Lord. And it's evident oftentimes by the words that come out of our mouths. And that's why he says here, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is as a flowing brook. And so when we think of that, it's almost like a fountain of life. And this man that Solomon refers to here, what he says, the things that he has to share are fresh and pure. They're deep, they're profound, like a fountain of life. And it should be that way with us as believers. If we spend time in fellowship, you know, with God, in His Word, do our daily devotions, read the Word of God, then it will change everything that comes out of our heart, which is attached to our lips. In contrast, the person that lives for himself and lives in the world and doesn't seek God's wisdom in his life, his life is shallow, it's polluted, tasteless, the speech of a fool, like a polluted well. And many of us in this room look back to our BC days, and man, the language was incredible because we had unregenerate hearts. But now we should have G-rated language instead of R-rated language. G meaning godly language. Because God changes our heart, He changes our mind, He changes our vocabulary. And the more you read the Word, your vocabulary even begins to change. You begin to use, God gives you wisdom. You begin to use, you know, different words and your speech changes. So our speech, our hearts, our words should be refreshing in contrast to the world whose speech is foul and polluted. Verse 5. It is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. This reminds me of those here in our own country who are trying to overthrow morality. Aren't they trying to do that every day now? It just seems every time you turn around, you know, they're trying to overthrow anything that's good, moral, pure, anything that's godly. And that's why Solomon writes, it's not good to show partiality to the wicked. And don't we find that today in politics? You know, special interest groups. The golden rule now is he who has the gold makes the rules. And a lot of these people that, you know, pour big bucks into candidates, you know, with their votes and with their money, you know, they get special favor. And we see that today. It's These are things that God abhors, He condemns. He abhors the fact that we try to overturn His moral judgments. And woe to him who calls good evil and evil good. And we live in a day today where I believe this is happening like never before. We're calling things that are good evil and things that are evil good. How sad is that? Tell me Solomon wasn't a wise man. He wrote this thing, you know, thousands of years ago, and it's almost as though, you know, he was living with us here today. Because that's the way the Holy Spirit works with his word. And because God's word comes from the throne of grace and it's given by the inspiration of God, God knows everything about us, everything about every generation, every life, every heart. And God knows, you know, what we need to hear. And that's why it's so important to get into God's word. And again, we see something in verse 5 that's happening to this very day. Verse 6 and 7 kind of tie in. They both talk about the fool, Nabal. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. In your BC days, guys, did you ever open your mouth and get a fat lip? Been there. The fool, Nabal, you know, say something stupid, and next thing you know, you get a knuckle sandwich. And that's what he's talking about here. The fool's lips enter in contention. Look at his mouth calls for blows. It's almost like you're asking for a fat lip. And the results of a big mouth are a fat lip. Many a nose has been bloodied. Many a tooth has been loosened or knocked out by one who has been a fool, one who has asked for it. Verse 7, pretty much along the same line, it talks about the fool's mouth. Nabal's mouth is his destruction. And his lips are the snare of his soul. And what Solomon's talking about there is reckless words, not thinking before you speak, foul language, and a foul mouth can lead to destruction and even eventual ruin. And again, don't we see a whole lot of that today? You know, with the things that come out of people's mouths, come directly from their hearts, and oftentimes we create for ourselves destruction and a snare for our soul because words are very powerful. And the amazing thing about words is it's almost like pulling the trigger on a gun. Once you pull the trigger and let that word go, there's no retrieving it. And sometimes it does a lot of damage. Many of us, I'm sure, in this room have been damaged by words. Words are very, very powerful. Words can encourage someone or words can damage someone's spirit for the rest of their lives. I run into people in their 50s, 60s, and 70s. They've been in the office and dealing with struggles in their life, and they've shared things with me that happened way back when as a kid. Somebody said something to them, and it did so much damage that it still affects them to this very day. So we as believers especially need to choose our words carefully. Don't be foolish. Don't be a fool. And again, today it's almost as though people have their own language. They're changing words and, you know, Ebonics and all of this stuff is, you know, the language is totally changed. Again, calling good evil and evil good. I remember one night Tina and I were out to the Outback for dinner and the waitress comes over and says something and my wife Tina said something to the waitress and she goes, "Shut up." And I'm sitting there, I'd never heard that before. And I go, did this waitress just tell my wife to shut up? You know? And it's common language today. Shut up now, I guess, means something different than it did when I used to get whacked in the mouth for saying shut up as a kid. You know? And it's amazing how things have changed. Even our language has changed. Yeah. That's bad. I guess bad is good and good is bad. And it's like, okay, I'm from a different planet here. And so I think it's important that we hold true to our, you know, to the English language, which directly comes from the Word of God. We have to be very, very careful to choose our words and don't use foolish language as the world does today. Verse 8. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles and they go down into the inmost body. Solomon's incredible. This guy blows me away. Again, he's still dealing with things that we deal with today, especially in the church. You know my feelings about gossip. I detest gossip. I hate gossip. Get the point? And here he talks about the talebearer, which is a gossip. And he's talking about the one that receives the gossip now. We've seen a lot about the gossiper, but the words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. Isn't that amazing? I'm sure we've all been there, listening to a little bit of gossip, and all of a sudden it's almost like we're taking it in. It's almost like Krispy Kreme donuts, you know? And we're sitting there taking it in. And little do we know that it's just as much a sin for those who receive it and take it in like tasty trifles as much as those that dish it out. I hate gossip. I've seen a lot of lives destroyed by gossip, marriages destroyed by gossip. I've seen churches destroyed by gossip. And it is a vile sin before Almighty God. And so what he's saying here is not only are gossips an abomination to the Lord, but also those who feed upon it. And there are some that just feed upon gossip. Feed me, you know, down into the innermost chambers, what it means in the original Hebrew language, where like tasty trifles, they go down into the inmost body. They just take it all in. And it's been said, I thought this was a cool quote about gossip. It isn't hard to make a mountain out of a molehill, just add dirt. And you can make a mountain out of a molehill just by adding dirt. And if you're a gossip or if you're receiving gossip, you are adding dirt to that little molehill and you're making a mountain out of it. I read an Arabic proverb. Talk of those that are not present and he will appear. You ever notice that? About the time you gossip about somebody, they just tend to show up. And you go, oh, how you doing, brother? Praise the Lord. And you've just slandered that poor person. They don't even know it. And out of your nervousness and conviction of the Holy Spirit, you're trying to butter them up. You've just murdered the person's character. But yet all of a sudden they show up and it's, praise the Lord, brother. How are you? It's so good to see you. Liar. Gossip emits a threefold poison. Do you know that? Number one, the hearer is poisoned by it. Number two, the person of whom, or the person that shares the gossip is poisoned. And also the person to whom the gossip is, of whom the gossip is told about. It just poisons, poisons, and poisons. And unfortunately, one of the issues that often pastors often have to deal with is gossip. I hate it. And I hate to have to deal with it. And sometimes I just pray, Lord, okay, would you have me to put this fire out or let this fire burn out? And you need wisdom, knowledge, and insight. And lesson here, folks, don't get involved. Don't get involved in gossip. There have been many times when a person starts to gossip about someone, I'll stop and I'll say, wait a minute here. I just want to let you know in advance that you talking to me is like you talking to them, because I'm going to take everything you tell me to them. And all of a sudden, their tune begins to change. Or I'll say something to this effect. Well, why don't we just pray for them? And why don't you start? And that's a good way to stop gossip as well. So, again, be careful with the tale bearing. Verse 9. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. This applies to both the physical man as well as the spiritual man. Slothfulness in the things of God lead to broken homes, devastated marriage, breakup in the fellowship, and a breakdown of the church. Tremendous impact that it has for those that are slothful in their physical work as well as in their spiritual life. It says it is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. Physically, the lazy man who does shoddy work, whether it be on cars, airplanes, buildings, construction, whatever it may be, can cause a lot of harm, can do a lot of harm. You know, if a guy is slothful and lazy in his work and he's an airplane mechanic, look what he's doing. He's endangering the lives of those people that get on board. Same thing with cars. Same thing with, you know, construction. Shoddy construction can cause problems. And so the lazy man can be the cause of many harmful things, many injuries. Verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad that in a world that's shake, rattle, and rolling, that we have the Lord to run to in time of need? He's always there. He's our strong tower. There's nothing stronger than Him. There is no place that is safer than the Lord, our strong tower. He is our refuge during trials, tests, troubles, temptation. And oftentimes we forget that one. Oftentimes I remember the Lord as being my strong tower during the trials and the tests and the troubles. But this week I was reminded again that I need to run to Him during my temptations as well. A place of refuge, a place of to hide from the temptations of the world out there. And I think sometimes we get tripped up because we fail to remember that, yes, the Lord is that refuge in time of temptation as well. And so I would encourage you, whatever those temptations are that nip at your heels, to remember you have a strong tower in the Lord where you can run and you can hide from the temptations of the world there. We as believers can run to Him. We as believers are safe in Him. Praise the Lord. Verse 11. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own esteem. So notice the contrast. There's a contrast between 10 and 11. For us, the Lord is our strong tower. To the rich man, the wealthy unbeliever they're speaking of here, his wealth is his strong city. Meaning that he puts his faith and his trust and his hope in his wealth. In contrast, a rich man puts his faith and trust in his riches. It's been said that money talks. Mine's always saying goodbye. It's also written in Scripture that money has wings. There's no security there. And the only thing secure in this world is our relationship with the Lord. We're never to put our faith and our trust in wealth or in riches. It's nice if God has blessed you financially, but that's not who you are, and that's not where your security is. Easy come, easy go. And here the rich man puts his faith and trust in riches. We see him all the time. He's got the high walls of security around his home. He's got the alarms. He's got the guards. He's got security systems. He's very proud of his security, not knowing that all the while without the Lord, he is very, very insecure. That his life is built on sinking sand. It's important that we recognize and realize that our faith and trust should be in the Lord and not in anything in this world. If you've watched 60 Minutes recently, we saw those Navy SEALs that went into Osama bin Laden's compound. He thought he was pretty secure there, didn't he? So one night a helicopter drops in his backyard and these guys are in. And man, they're in his face and up the stairs and bingo. Where's his security? He's 6 feet under now. Well, that's where his body is. But I wonder where his soul is. So our security is in the Lord. Verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty. And before honor is humility. Scripture tells us that he who humbles himself will be exalted, and he who exalts himself will be humbled. In a nutshell, as you look at this verse, it's possible to be too big for God to use you, but never too small for God to use you. It's so true, because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. The way up is down. John the Baptist in John chapter 3, verse 3, I believe, or 3:30, I believe it is. John the Baptist was the man that Jesus said that was greater than any man born of woman. And it was John the Baptist in John 3:30 that said, I must decrease, that he might increase. And it's amazing how that works. The more that we decrease in ourselves, the more room we leave for God to fill us. But yet the more that we are lifted up and puffed up and proud, guess what? We push out any place for God to work or to move in our lives. And it's so important to recognize that. He who knows himself the best esteems himself the least. Very important. A pastor once said, "I was never of any use until I found out that God did not intend to make me a great man." What a great statement. I think every pastor should memorize that statement. I'll read it again. I was never of any use until I found out that God did not intend for me to be a great man. I read in the Daily Bread one time that it's more important to be faithful than it is to be famous. God has not created us to be famous or to touch His glory. And the less of us that shows up, the more of God that's going to show up in our lives. And it's so important. Verse 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. That's why James 1:19 tells us that we are to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Meaning that we need to be very careful that we have all of the facts before we form an opinion or draw a conclusion. You ever had that happen? And that's why he warns us in verse 13 not to answer a matter before you hear it, meaning that you need to hear both sides of the story. And oftentimes in counseling, I'll share with people that there are three sides to every story. There's his and hers if it's a marriage problem. And his, he who knows everything about both sides. And not only that, in personal relationships, I think it's important before we draw a conclusion in the matter that we hear the whole story. Because sometimes, man, we hear one side of the story, they sound very convincing, and man will almost take sides, and then all of a sudden you hear the other part of the story and you're just totally embarrassed. It's almost like you're at fault now, you know. It's amazing how you can get in the middle of a dispute and end up being the bad guy and get hit in the crossfire. So you have to be very, very careful to know everything. There's three sides to every story. Don't take sides until you know all three sides, and then give them God's side. God always gives us the solution, doesn't he? Whether it's in marriage counseling or personal counseling, or, you know, sometimes you have to be a mediator in a situation. But be very, very careful that you know both sides of the story, because it can be embarrassing. I've been there. The spirit of a man, 14, will sustain him in sickness. But who can bear a broken spirit? You know, often it's much easier to endure sickness or a physical infirmity in comparison to having to deal with a broken heart. You know, there have been many people that have gone through some tremendous surgeries of all sorts and passed them with flying colors and gone through the rehab and the whole thing. But the one thing that they couldn't overcome was a broken heart. And I've seen that happen often in life where people have been through some infirmities and some diseases and some physical things where they had surgeries and treatments of all sorts, but yet to have them turn around and die of a broken heart. And you know, there's a whole lot of brokenhearted people in the world today. Whether it's in their marriage, whether it's for their children, whatever it might be. There's a lot of broken hearts in our country and throughout the world today. Verse 14. The spirit of a man. Nope. Verse 15. The heart of the prudent acquires knowledge. And the ears of the wise seek knowledge. Meaning, a truly wise man never comes to a place in his life where he ceases from learning. No matter what age you are as a believer, we should all be becoming more knowledgeable in spiritual things. We should all be gleaning more and more wisdom. And there is never, I believe, a time in our lives when we cease from learning. Our heart and our ears are always open and receptive to knowledge. We can always learn. Every day should bring us a new experience to learn something, whether it's from the Word of God or just everyday life. And it's good to gain knowledge. It's good to store up knowledge. It's good to be able to take the things that we've learned over the years and be able to pass them down to the younger generation, to speak of these things, to teach them, to train them up, to teach them how to make right choices so that they don't make the same mistakes that we did at one time in our lives. You know, when I look back in the rearview mirror, oftentimes the things that I share with the younger generation are through mistakes that I've made. And then I apply it to the Word of God and what it says. And I often say, you know what? I wish I was your age when I came to know the Lord. I could have avoided a lot of heartache and a lot of trouble, a lot of wrong choices, a lot of the bad seed that I've had to reap a harvest of over the years. And so we're to gain wisdom and gain knowledge and gain insight, not to become puffed up and big-headed, but that we can share these things with people. We can give godly counsel, godly wisdom to people today. You know, we have common sense in our hearts and in our minds from the Lord, and we live in a world that's filled with nonsense. And God's Word makes sense, and we need to pass on these things to the younger generation. Verse 16. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Again, I often challenge you to do word studies in the Hebrew, and this is not talking about a good gift. He's talking about a bribe here. And look how influential bribes are today. Do we see a lot of bribing going on? Under the table, scams and stuff. Donations, contributions. Again, special interest groups, lobbyists. They even call them pressure groups. What's a pressure group? They're the ones that show up with a big fat paycheck for a donation, campaign donation or whatever, so that you'll come along on their side. How sad it is in the state of California, we have voted down Proposition 8, what, 3 times now? And all of a sudden the lobbyists and the bucks and the squeaky wheel, if you would, is now trying to turn over what is considered an abomination to God, and that's same-sex marriage. I know that steps on a lot of toes. A lot of people get angry with me that I'm bigoted and I'm a homophobe. And no, I'm not. If you're calling me a homophobe, you're calling God a homophobe because this is His Word. And He warns about it. He created marriage. He calls the shots. He designed it. And I believe one of the worst things that will happen to this nation is if and when they turn over the marriage bill again. We are in for major trouble. I know I am. I know Roman is. And anybody that's a pastor, we're in for some major conflict, big time. And Solomon knew here in verse 16 that a man's bribe makes room for him and brings him before great men. Isn't that the truth? And again, it's the golden rule. When I was in school, the golden rule was do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. Anybody remember that one? But now the golden rule has changed. It's he who has the gold makes the rules. Verse 17. I don't even know if they have the golden rule in elementary school anymore, do they? What is wrong with that one? Why would we remove that one? Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. Right out of the Bible. I guess that's the problem. Verse 17. The first one to plead his cause seems right and almost is like the verse we talked about a couple verses ago. You need to hear both sides of the story. And it's almost like Judge Judy here. You know, you're watching the first person gets into the docket and they share the story and they sound right. And all of a sudden Judy turns to the other person and says, okay, let's hear your side of the story. Now all of a sudden, man, the sparks begin to fly. Because sometimes the first one to plead their cause, boy, are they convincing, aren't they? Wow. Until his neighbor comes and examines him. We call that a cross-examination today. And what a wonderful term, cross-examination. If we would examine everything in the light of the cross, we would be in a different world today, wouldn't we? And the first one to plead is, okay, his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. And again, how often they can be so convincing. It's almost like they should win an Academy Award, you know, when they plead their case. Until, this is interesting, the word neighbor in Hebrew is re'ach. It means until a brother or friend or companion comes and examines him, meaning questions them, then you begin to think, wow, You never told me that part of the story as you speak to the first person. I've had that happen so often. Again, dealing with couples or counseling, whatever. You know, someone will come in, either the wife or the husband, and they're having all these problems, and then, boy, are they convincing and everything. And then I'll talk to the other person, whether it be male or female, and I'm thinking, that other person never told me that part of the story. They kind of left that part out. And oftentimes that's the case. You don't get the full story until you talk to both sides. And you have to be very, very careful. And they'll say things like, oh, I forgot. Forgot to tell you that part, Pastor. Or you didn't ask. You didn't ask me about that. So, your sin will find you out. Verse 18. Casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. Now, we don't cast lots today. Today, I guess the closest thing would be to flip a coin. Well, let's flip a coin. Heads I win, tails you lose, right? We don't cast lots today, but we do sometimes flip a coin, yet not in matters which are of extreme importance. If you're trying to decide whether to buy a car, house, or something, some big thing, you don't cast lots or flip a coin. That's not the way to do it. Today, things are handled in the life of the believer differently. Number one, pray. Number two, search the Scriptures. Number three, allow the Holy Spirit to direct your heart and confirm a matter. And again, I often say to people, do you have a peace about your decision? Secondly, has God confirmed it in His Word? Thirdly, oftentimes God will confirm a matter with two or three witnesses. Not even, you know, someone may not even know what you're praying about or the decision that you're seeking, and all of a sudden they'll come along and they'll say, I don't know why, but the Lord wanted me to share the Scripture with you today. Or they'll share something that'll just hit the nail right on the head, and you go, okay, there's one confirmation. And then you'll wait, and later on, you know, a day or two, whatever it might be, I've had this happen so often, another person will come along and share a Scripture verse or something, and it'll confirm that matter, either yes or no. And the good thing is we don't have to cast lots or roll dice, whatever it might be. We can just pray, search the Scriptures, read the Word of God, and allow the person of the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. Verse 19. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city. And contentions are like the bars of a castle. You know, oftentimes, the most difficult, I mean the most difficult disputes to resolve are those of our own household. You ever notice that? Whether it be your own personal household, family, relatives, in-laws, outlaws, whatever it might be, or even the house of the Lord. Sometimes those can be the most difficult disputes to settle. Our own family. It's incredible. The household of faith. The example used here is to describe the difficulty in that it being so difficult that it's almost, he says, like the bars of a castle, a fortress, or a strong city, meaning that they're cold, they're rigid, immovable. And sometimes we're quicker and more willing to forgive people outside of the faith and outside of the family than our own flesh and blood, our own brothers and sisters in Christ. It shouldn't be that way. You ever had it happen that way? Family feud. Richard Dawson, you know, it's like sparks are flying. And relatives are just at each other's throat. And it can happen in the church as well. And it shouldn't be that way. We need to be quick to forgive. Even generous Peter, right? Lord, if my brother or sister sins against me, how often should I forgive them? Seven times? And we laugh at Peter because the Lord went on to say, no, Peter, not seven, but 70 times seven. But you know what? A lot of us have a hard time just reaching seven. A lot of us have a hard time reaching two. But better yet, a lot of us have a hard time reaching one, just forgiving them that first time. And it shouldn't be that way. We need to be quick to forgive. And that's the amazing thing, especially within the household of faith. If you have a dispute and it's not settled between a brother or sister in Christ, you won't have a moment's peace until you deal with it. And that's the person of the Holy Spirit telling us that we need to deal with it. We need to get rid of this situation and quit carrying it around because it will steal your joy. It will rip you off. It will hinder your relationship with God Because the Lord very clearly says to us, right after the Lord's Prayer, we can all quote the Lord's Prayer, I'm sure, in this room, but many people forget what Jesus says after the Lord's Prayer. He says, we are to forgive others as the Lord has forgiven us. And he goes on to say, if we don't forgive others, God won't forgive us. So we have to be very, very careful not to let the sun go down on our wrath, meaning don't go to bed with aught in your heart. He won't give you a good night's sleep if you go to bed with aught in your heart. He goes on to say, lest you give place to the devil. So we have to be very, very careful to be quick to forgive. And that not only means to forgive, but it also means to forget. Because again, I often hear people, good, godly men, Christian men and Christian women, that'll say, oh, I'll forgive you, but I can't forget. And they think that's okay to feel that way. Oh, I'll forgive you, but I won't forget. Really? Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't do that? You see, Scripture tells us the Lord takes our sins and he casts them as far as the east is from the west in the deepest part of the sea. And what else does it say? He remembers them no more. No más. Es todo. How many does he remember? Zero. So what right do I have to say, oh, I'll forgive you, but I won't forget? That is totally unbiblical. We are to completely to forgive and to forget. Marriages would be different today if people completely forgive and completely forget. If anybody has a right to dig up dirt and junk and throw it in my face, it's my own wife, Tina. And you know, when I repented of my sins and became a born-again Christian over 30 years ago, the first thing I did is when I went in and I got down on my knee in front of my wife and I asked her forgiveness. I said, will you please forgive me? I didn't say, oh, sorry. I said, will you please forgive me? And she said, yes, I forgive you. And you know what? In all of those years, she has not one time ever, ever, ever thrown my past up in my face. But yet so often today, I see in marriage relationships and in relationships in church where people just throw that dirt right back. Do you remember what you did to me? You know, I remember this and I remember that. That is totally ungodly and unbiblical. We are to forgive and we are to forget. And God would never command us to do something that he would not give us the ability to do. Do you believe that? Would he tell us to do something and then not allow us to do it? That's not God. He equips us. When he tells us to do something, he equips us to do it. Praise God. And you know what? Those of us who have experienced forgiveness and also forgiven others, we got peace. We're free. But I find people that are bitter and ugly and angry and unforgiving, they walk around as though, man, their joy is gone. They got no joy. Why? Because the hand of the Lord is heavy upon them because they have not yet forgiven completely and forgotten. It rips you off. Bitterness, unforgiveness, those are the things that will erode your soul. And I've shared many times that bitterness is like you drinking poison and waiting for that other person to die. That's exactly what will happen in your life. That was a long verse, wasn't it? The reason I spent so much time lingering on that one verse, though, is one of the major things, top three things we deal with in ministry today is unforgiveness and bitterness towards someone. Someone's been offended. Verse 20. A man's stomach. Let's talk about the belly now. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. This has to do with what we call eating our words. Yeah. You ever had to eat your words? A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, meaning that if you choose your words carefully, you won't be eating your words. I know many of them. I'll bet I would almost have to say every one of us at one time or another in this room had to eat their words. But again, look at the wisdom Solomon gives us. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, from the produce of his lips he shall be filled. And so if it's garbage going out, it's going to be garbage coming back. If it's fruitful speech going out, it's going to be fruit, good fruit coming back in all of our lives. There's wisdom in that verse, man, I tell you. Verse 21, And again, this again talks about the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat of its fruit. There's a lot of power in the tongue, isn't there? The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about the tongue. Jesus had a lot to say about the tongue. He says that it's within our heart. The mouth speaks forth what is in our heart. And here we see that there's death and life in the power of the tongue. James says, how can we say that we love God and curse man who is made in his image? That's a heavy one. Isn't that amazing? He says, how can fresh water and salt water come out of the same spout? It doesn't work that way. And one of the two is going to happen. We're going to have a mouth that blesses God continually and blesses our fellow man. We're going to have that spout or that faucet that brings forth fresh, pure water. Or we're going to have salty water. Or we're going to have a mouth that just speaks forth profanity, perversion, all of those things. So we have to be very, very careful to have a tongue that speaks forth life. That means that it builds up, that you build people up and not tear them down. And then it goes back to the talebearer in verse 8, because you can destroy a person with your tongue. You can damage their character. You can murder their character. You can murder their person before publicly, before the church, before your family, before a group of friends. And yes, death is in the power of the tongue as well as life. And those who love it will eat of its fruit, meaning those who speak forth pure and holy and righteous things, they're going to be able to edify, and there will be good fruit in their life. Verse 22. Where's Tina? Go get Tina and bring her down here. Get a chance to make some points tonight. My wife's up teaching the kids. I'll have to get her the CD. Every married man in this room can attest to verse 22, right? He who finds a wife finds a good thing. Incredible. And he obtains favor from the Lord. Wow. Let me give you the word good in Hebrew. This is really cool, and this is where I could make my points tonight. The word is tob in Hebrew. He who finds a wife finds a tob thing. What does that mean, Pastor Joe? It means, in the widest sense, beautiful, the best, bountiful, the finest, the most pleasant, the most pleasurable, the most sweet and most precious. How cool is that? Doesn't say that about the husbands. He who finds a husband, or she who finds a husband, finds Archie Bunker, you know. Isn't that great? And guys, when is the last time that you addressed your wife that way? You're the most beautiful woman in the world. You're the best. The finest, most pleasurable, most sweet, most precious. They're a delicate vase. That's the term that Peter uses for the precious vessel that God has made for the man. Scripture tells us in the book of Genesis that God made us a helper. And you know what, guys? There shouldn't be competition in a marriage. We have a beautiful, godly Christian wife that comes alongside us to encourage us, to help us. Ladies, we need help. As if that's something new to you, lady. You know we need help. We need major help. But at the same time, we need to give thanks for our wives. We really do. That we wouldn't let them know, honey, you're the best. You're the finest. You're the most beautiful woman in the world. Most pleasant, most pleasurable, most sweet, most precious. It's sad that if the only time you ever see it say these things is in a Hallmark card, we need to talk. You got someone else writing the words down for you. Take the time sometime to write in a card or in a letter how much you really truly appreciate your wife and how much you love her and how truly she is a gift from God. Marriage is a beautiful thing. And look at it gets better. A godly, beautiful, helpful bride is a token of the Lord's favor. Meaning that God actually gives us favor through our godly wives. At the same time, Peter mentions that if we guys don't treat our wives the way that we should, Peter says that our prayers would be hindered. And guys, any time that you're not treating God's daughter, your bride, His bride in a godly manner, your prayers will be hindered. Very clearly. Read it for yourself. 1 Peter, I believe it is. And it's so important that we step back and take an inventory and truly look at what God has blessed us with in our wives. Incredible gift from God. And it's so sad that, you know, marriage is so degraded today in society. Marriage is a precious gift from God. Okay, I'm done. Can't say enough about it, but it's awesome. 23. I'm running out of time, so I got like 3 minutes left, so I figured I better move on from 22. So, Tina, in case you're listening, I love you, and you are a precious, beautiful, pleasurable, sweet, and godly, and helpful bride. The poor man uses entreaties, verse 23, but the rich answers roughly, meaning that a poor man, a man who struggles day by day for his daily bread or whatever he needs in his life, the poor man is a man of prayer and supplication. He spends time on his knees. He needs to be there. He trusts God for everything. When he says, give us this day our daily bread, he really means it. In contrast, the rich man, the rich, unbelieving man, answers roughly. He's harsh. He's fierce. He's cruel. Now, he's not talking about all rich people, okay? I know some godly, wealthy people. But he's talking about the contrast here. The poor, godly man is a man of prayer and supplication. The rich, unbeliever, is harsh and cruel and fierce and rough. And don't we see a lot of that today? Last verse, verse 24. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. It's funny how that works. People can tell if you're friendly by your countenance, the joy that you have. They can tell a lot by the look in your eye if you're friendly or not. And oftentimes over the years, I've seen people come to the church and then leave saying, oh, that church is unfriendly. And I'm thinking, well, my Bible tells me in order to have friends, you yourself must be friendly. And if you walk in with an attitude, and I've seen that happen, there are some people that come to church and walk through the doors just looking for one excuse to turn around and walk out. Believe it or not, there are people like that. And number one thing, if someone didn't come up and bow down to them and kiss their feet, they figure, this isn't a friendly church. But the problem is not the church. They're part of the problem. Because in order to have friends, you've got to be friendly. You yourself must be friendly. And sometimes you've got to be the initiator. Go and say, hi, how are you? Welcome. You know, be a friendly person. We're pretty fortunate in this fellowship. This is a very, very, very friendly fellowship. I've had visitors often comment, this church has a lot of love and, you know, and they're very friendly and outgoing and loving. And but yet, don't think we've arrived. We still need to be working on it. We still need to, you know, love people and be friendly and hospitable. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And what he's talking about there is that a true friend, a real true friend, of course, this could speak of Christ. He sticks closer than any brother, Jesus Christ does. But what he's talking about here is one who is not just a fair weather friend. We all need one of those friends in our lives that they're with you through thick and thin, through the storms as well as the sunshiny days. No matter what comes your way, no matter what happens in your life, even with the talebearers and the slanderers and all, that's a friend that's going to stick by you, you know, through storms, through the wind, the rain and all. And that is a close friend, one who sticks closer than a brother. One last thought on that. It amazes me how Christian brothers and sisters that I've met over the years are closer than my own flesh and blood, that aren't saved. It's amazing how that works. Oftentimes people say that blood is thicker than water. But you know what? The Holy Spirit is thicker than blood and water. We have such a relationship in all of us. From all different backgrounds, all different races, creeds, colors, different parts of the world, different gifts, different talents. But yet, look at the koinonia. Look at the fellowship that we have. And that can only happen through Jesus Christ. But I'm sure you've experienced the same thing. Oftentimes I hear people say, man, I'd much rather be around the church family than my in-laws and outlaws. All they want to do is fight. You know, they go over there, it's nothing but turmoil. But yet, when it comes to the body of Christ, we have that friendship, that fellowship that can only come through the power of the Holy Spirit. Hey, right on time tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And again, may this not just be another Bible study. May we take these simply profound, yet profoundly simple precepts and apply them to our lives, Lord. We've got a lot to chew on. And Lord, I think it's important that all of us sometime during the next day or so just go back and read Proverbs 18 again and examine our hearts and ask ourselves, okay, Lord, how can I improve my life and improve my serve and improve my relationship with you? Thank you, Lord, that you tell us. Thank you, Lord, that the things we've seen and learned tonight are not difficult. You give us ability to carry them out. The bottom line is that we would be willing, ready and willing, and not able. We'd be wise. We'd be obedient children. And Lord, I pray in my own personal life that I would have that sensitivity, that conviction, that obedience that I had when I was a brand new baby Christian, where, Lord, everything was all about you all the time. And Lord, help me get back to that place, to be so sensitive to the Spirit that it just permeates every aspect of my life, Lord. I pray that for those here as well tonight that feel the same way. You just pour out your Spirit upon us. Help us to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, to make right choices, to choose our words carefully, to love people, and Lord, to be those vessels of honor that you so desire us to be. And a little P.S. there, Lord, help us as husbands to give thanks to that precious gift that you've given to us in a wife, because he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And also the wives, that they would feel the same way about us husbands. Lord, that we would be those men of honor, those godly men, those Spirit-filled husbands, fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers that we should be, Lord. So thank you for tonight. Thank you for the great worship, fellowship. Thank you for the many blessings upon our life every moment of every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand one more time.